to see that. Amen. You know, I was spending some time as this message was coming forth and encouragement and trying to find some way to encourage us. And of course, you got to go to the book of Revelation to find encouragement. Who here stays away from the book of Revelation? Scared of that book? Anybody? Good. Amen. Don't be scared of that book. In fact, that's the one book in the Bible that says he who is reading this will be blessed. And fabulous, fabulous book. But we're not going to get into the whole, you know, end times prophetic too much. I'm going to hit on that a little bit. But we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. Go ahead and get a copy of God's Word. You all open that up to Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the Bible. Should be easy to get to. And who here needs a little encouragement these days? Anybody? Amen? Amen. Landon? Yes, Landon. Everybody. Everybody's needing some encouragement. I encourage you, Landon. And you walk in the ways of God and you will not be disappointed. Do you know studies actually consistently show that people who get encouragement on a regular basis from those who are around them, often in authority, do better in the activities and the things that they are involved in? Makes sense, right? From office situation to sports, encouragement can be that extra boost needed to succeed at the very project or the event that one is participating in. Encouragement is really a blessing, often quoted. You have John Gerda. He says that instruction does much, but encouragement is everything. True. John Maxwell and others, I found this quote to come through, is encouragement is oxygen for the soul. Amen. Encouragement also in the Bible is called it a spiritual gift. Romans 12:8. God finds encouragement such a blessing and so needed that he has given individuals in the church supernatural capacity to bring the encouragement to the saints within the body. Now that doesn't mean I'm the encourager. It means that all of us have the capacity to be gifted to encourage someone. So open your mouth and encourage someone today. When you walk out of here, find someone and say, I'm just really want to encourage you and give them a blessing. God so values that. It's a spiritual gift. And for many of us in these days, we so need encouragement. And as we come forth and see as God's word is going to show the encouragement in this Revelation letter, I have to say there's one condition on this message, that you have to receive the encouragement given to you. Amen. You know, some people just, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to get that. No, I don't want to be encouraged because, you know, when things are going good and I'm going forward, it's just going to mess up. Well, welcome to life. That's going to happen. But in the midst of the brokenness and the falls and the fails, there are high peaks and blessings and mountaintop experiences, and the experience of encouragement going to that will help you nonetheless. Let's go ahead and pray as we open this time up. Father God, I just bless your holy name. And it is a simple understanding that you are the one that gives forth the truth of encouragement to each one of us. So may we be puppeteers and go forward and saying it again to somebody else. That which you give us, let us in overflow give it to somebody else. A word of encouragement. But God, you're going to say something to us today. And I trust that by your Holy Spirit, you are opening hearts to receive the encouragement that is so needed in these days today. So Holy Spirit, have your way. And thank you, Jesus, that we have access to the Father. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. All right, let's head Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to open up. I'm just going to get you that first verse here. It says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write. Now, I want you to understand, for those of you who are not all that familiar with Revelation, in the beginning here, first few chapters, we find a series of letters to the churches. And if your Bible has red letters, who has red letters in their Bible? You'll see all of this is in red letters, because Jesus is speaking. It's a letter from Jesus to these churches. And this one is Philadelphia, one of seven churches picked out to get letters from God Almighty. And sometimes this is looked at, they were physical churches. But often when we look at end times and how this all works, people will sometimes say, well, these also represent church ages. You know, from this time period to this time period would be, you know, Ephesus. This time period to this time period, that's Smyrna. And Philadelphia will often be said that would be from 1900s till the rapture. That's about when Philadelphia will be considered. It's the revived church. It's the faithful church. And understanding that, that could be true. I have some troubles with finding the numbers here, but I see what they're saying. I see this often too as this is how the church will operate with all these different seven capacities within them. I see that to be more true. So some people find more persecution. Some people are more faithful. Some people are just dead. Some people are lukewarm. We can see that within the church body. And so if we look at this not only as a church time period, but also as individuals, I think we can grasp more out of it. And so as Jesus is giving this letter to the churches, seven in all, they all have a similar structure. We start with an introduction, just like we read, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. And then you go on, you'll often see, I know your works. Jesus will say, goods and bads. There's only two churches that really have no bad. The rest have goods and bads. In fact, Laodicea had no good. Then he'll say something like, hold fast, repent, or come forth, or continue. And then he says this blessing in each of them, that if you do, you will get this. And that is such a powerful understanding from the Lord Almighty as to the people of the church, his body. So the author of the letter is Jesus, and he's given us an element of understanding to who he is in the introduction. And notice in the intro of the letter, it says to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Now, who all understands angels as those creatures that are white and glowing, halos and wings? Good, I hope so, because those aren't necessarily angels. I don't know what they look like. Often they are powerful and magnificent, glorious beings. Babies do not become angels who pass away in the womb or otherwise. That's very unbiblical. It's a way of coping that we've made. But angels are messengers. And the ones that I'm talking about, the heavenly messengers, the angels, are the ones in heaven going back and forth through God's throne room, down to earth, in the heavenlies. They're going back and forth, fighting and waging wars in the middle of all of that. That's one aspect, but I don't believe that that is what God is writing to Jesus here. It's the angel being messenger also speaks of a pastor. And in no way are we pastors, some angel beings that we are special and holy like this angel, but they're messengers. And so it makes sense now if we fill that word in, and to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, right? So as we understand that is what it is, it's a real church, he's talking to the pastor of Philadelphia, we find no condemnation, we find no bad things in this church. They were really a faithful church. They weren't a big church, by the way. Philadelphia in its period of time was prone to a lot of earthquakes. Did we just hear about the earthquake in Turkey and Greece? Nobody? Well, there was a big earthquake in Turkey and Greece just recently. Well, back then they also had, in fact, Philadelphia was destroyed by an earthquake many a times. And so as they were coming forth in this society, not a lot of people would live in Philadelphia. They're like, yeah, let's go over to Smyrna. This place is just rocking all the time. And they would head on out. But Philadelphia, though being a smaller church most likely, was a faithful church. And it was meant to hear that exact understanding of encouragement from God himself. Now the description here we find of Jesus is fascinating. So in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he is who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Jesus describing himself. Every letter has a description of himself. And in fact, these descriptions will go back to the first chapter of Revelation. You'll see him often saying the exact same things, or John describing him. So he's giving forth the power of who he is. And this one says holy and true, and he has some keys. He is the Holy One. And remember what we talked about holy a few weeks ago, that you're set apart. Now I want you to understand, do not get confused with us being holy and Jesus being holy. Jesus is perfect holiness. He is completely set apart. He is of the utmost transcendent away from everything that we ever will or ever will be. That holiness is only attributed to Jesus. And so seeing him as that holiness, that holy one, he's different. We see the next description as he's also the one that is true. And these are very definite articles describing it's the truth, the Holy One, if you have a translation that says that. So he's like the one and only. And he's not the first time saying this in Revelation, that he is the holy and true one. And in a world filled with lying, and liars coming at us constantly, isn't it refreshing to be able to grab hold of someone who is truth? That's who Jesus is. It should be refreshing. Not like the other participants in the book of Revelation. We'll find in Revelation chapter 12, devil, Satan, he's the adversary. His character has no truth in him. He is the father of all lies. He has a cohort of nations around him lying, lying, lying. That's all Satan does, is lie. But Jesus can't lie. He can't. It's impossible for Jesus to lie. No one else can claim that. Everyone else has fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And that's why we can hang on to every word that Jesus says with anticipation, with excitement, and with hope. There is hope in this world, and it's found in Jesus Christ. It's all true, it's all holy, and it's all found in Jesus. He can be trusted. Now, we get to the next description. And I'm going to read that again. These things, he says, he who is holy, he who is true. He who has the key of David. If you're like me, you're like, what's that? Everybody say, what's that? Yeah. Well, while you all were doing your thing this week, I was trying to figure out what that was. Now, interestingly enough, what you find is going back to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. It's the exact same description. And in a short understanding of what the key of David means, it's authority. See, back in the days of the kingship of the nation of Israel, there was a steward in the kingdom. You can go ahead and read that in Isaiah 22. And the steward actually did have the physical key and he had the power to go in and out of the king. He can get into the doors that the king was at. He had the power to get into the very king that most people would love to get an ear for. And so as we understand that Jesus is holding that key of David, he doesn't hold the key to just any king. He holds the key to the king of the universe. The very one who spoke and the universe was created. And what a relief it is to know that the one who is holy and true is the one who accesses the Father and controls that access. Now you might say, hey, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I like anybody controlling access to my God. And I don't think that's kind of narrow-minded, and I've got my own ideas about getting to God. Well, let me ask you a question. Say the question on your heart was for the President of the United States. What chances of you asking that question on your terms do you think would come about for you? You're going to walk on up, knock on the door, hey, POTUS, you around? I love those new names they came up with on President of the United States, POTUS. Hey, are you around? I want to know what you think about such and such. No, that wouldn't happen. So why do people think they might have controlled access to the president, but the king of the universe, I can go in anytime I want, in any way I want. He's altogether holy and true, and Jesus has the access and control of the access, and the way to the Father is through Jesus and only Jesus. And notice the key of David there he has in his hand, and it's he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. But people are so insistent on using cognitive reasoning to access God. And how do they do that? They do things like this. I'm going to get there on my own morality. I'm going to be really, really good. When I get there, I'm going to have some things to say to God, and he better let me in. Your own morality. I'll be good enough. Well, let me just tell you that if you've been born, anybody been born? Not born again, born. Amen. Some of you not sure. If you've been born, you've already failed at being good enough for God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some people try with the religious ceremonies. I'll get baptized. I'll take communion. I'll pray to Mecca 5 times a day. I'm going to obey all the rules that I have to obey, and then I'll get there. Don't worry about all the things I failed at. Don't worry about the times I slept over and forgot. And yeah, I don't know about that one. Bad plan, right? Amen? Bad plan. Everybody agree? And then this last one. I'll just work it out when I get there. Everything's come to me in my life. I'm doing pretty good. And you know what? I just have this way with people. And I'm going to get on up there and I'm going to get in front of Jesus. And, you know, me and him are going to hit it off. And he's going to see that actually my personality is pretty good. Good plan or bad plan? Anybody? bad plan. Revelation 1:17 says that when I saw him, John speaking, I fell at his feet as dead. Make no doubt about it, loved ones. You will have nothing to say before Jesus except you died for me. Thank you. On your face as though dead. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is our living hope. Jesus is the one. So that's the intro. Let's get to verse 8 again. I'm going to look at this. I know your works, it says. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. He's reiterating the intro. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I'm going to park here for a little bit. You can write this down as our first point. Jesus is leading your way. Why can you be an encouraged being? Because Jesus is leading your way. Jesus is leading your way. Some of you here today may have a little strength. Maybe feeling weak. You're weary. The road's been long. It's been a hard one. My family didn't go. My job didn't go. My health isn't good. It's just not working out. Jesus is leading your way. Jesus is still leading your way. And he's perfect and he has perfect insight. And be aware again, the Church of Philadelphia was not a mega church. They weren't out there leading the world in missionary outreaches or university seminary teaching or conversions even. They were a small church. They were faithful and true to the work that God had given them. And Jesus was cheering them on. Jesus was cheering this little church in Philadelphia, Asia Minor, on. He's saying, don't give up. Don't give up. I see you. I know, I see what's ahead too, and I see what you're doing, and that's a big deal to me. So what does Jesus do for their faithfulness? Notice in the text, he sets before them an open door. Now an open door, when we talk about Christianese, when we talk about Christians, oh, I got an open door. I see that I've got Jesus just opening that door and I'm walking through it. And that's a very powerful understanding when you see God's leading you in his will and you're going forth. But this, I don't believe, is what they're talking about. I believe this open door in this part of Scripture means this. The way out. God's direct way out. His path. And in Scripture, the eternal is always the fulfillment of the literal. And so the open door here really means your salvation. Loved ones, you are seeing God leading this church into eternity. We're not worried about this world. They're doing the work they have to do. They're faithful. But he's saying, look, don't give up. Don't be troubled. I'm leading you. No matter what you're going through, loved one, what troubles you face, Jesus sets before you the open door of salvation. I should be getting an amen. The open door of salvation. He has given you eternity. And in this days, in these problems, what you see as impossible to get through, Jesus is saying, look, stand. And when you exit this popsicle stand, I got an eternity in heaven waiting for you. Amen. I've got something greater and bigger. No one's going to be able to shut it. No one's going to be able to take it away from you. Your journey in this world will end in the greatest promotion any human being will ever be given. Some of you are going from laborer to CEO. Not of your corporation, but in God's heaven. There's no power there. It's just, I'm under Jesus, I'm the greatest. Amen? And it's before you, your blessed hope. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. This is one of the keys to success of all the followers of Christ. Because if we get caught up with looking at what's in front of me, and what's around me, and what's behind me, I start getting really weak and weary. But I call it the eternal perspective. I call it looking forward into eternity. This isn't my home. There's a place that I'm going forth to. And nobody's going to be able to shut that door. The keys of success for the follower of Christ is a eternal perspective. It's part of the benefit package while you're here on earth. I have something to look forward to. No matter what you're seeing outside your door, no matter what you're seeing in your family, no matter what you're seeing in your future, it doesn't matter. You have something greater. Just steps ahead. Just steps ahead. Does that encourage you? Your eyes are on the prize. But what if somebody closes it, Pastor? I hear you saying, but what if somebody comes and tries to shut it? Nobody can. Listen to the promise. Nobody can. If you've turned from your sin and you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith, there is an open door. Everyone say, I know how it ends. I know how it ends. There is a heaven there waiting for it, and Jesus is leading the way. Next point here for encouragement. Jesus knows your struggles. Jesus knows your struggles. It says there in verse 8 again, for you who have little strength. Many people carry the burdens of this life around them, even when they're surrendered to Jesus. Do you know it's a heartbreak when people you love are not following Jesus' ways? Do you know it's a heartbreak when you have something you want to do for somebody and you can't because of physical inabilities or financial inabilities or whatever it is? That's a heartbreak. There's a heaviness about that. And so people carry that. But Jesus says, I see that you're weak. I see that you're weary. And because of your commitment to the ways of my God, you have had to endure some things. But I'm watching. I'm watching and I'm holding you. And really, you have to make choices as a believer. This is the hard part we have to understand coming into the faith. That's why people who give a gospel that is, hey, come on in, Jesus is going to make your life better, it doesn't work. Spend a week in the faith and you realize my life's the same, if not worse. People hate me now. And so you might struggle because you have to give up relationships. Or you might struggle because it costs you a career advancement. Or that whole social circle that was really giving you a lot of benefits disappears. Christians were never meant to look and act like everybody else. Never were. And if you live long enough, you find out quickly that when you don't get along with the crowd, you're going to find yourself standing by yourself. That's why this is so important, loved ones. This right here, you got a people of like-minded faith. Know who God is. And you all go to your different places of social circles and work and family. But you know you have people who think just like you. And I can come here, I can hear a word, I can be encouraged, I can be challenged, I can go forward because Jesus knows my struggles. And anyone who's done that for any length of time will often find themselves in a weakened position physically. I'm just feeling like that. Gone against the flow, and it wears on me. But here we find Jesus commending the church and acknowledging that they're weak, and it's in our weaknesses that he will make us strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Go there. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And here's the good news. Jesus isn't looking for you to come up to eternity with your resume of elite accomplishments. Don't you see what I'm doing down here, God? I'm planting 200 churches. I'm organizing $300 million outreach programs. I'm teaching at the seminary now. I'm of that status. He looks for the things that matter. Notice in the text, verse 8 says there, I have set before you an open door no one can shut. For you who have a little strength have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now I know this is a word of encouragement, but if I can admonish you one thing in this word, don't deny Jesus. I don't care how weary you are, how it just isn't working out, how I just don't see it, I don't know if I can keep on going. Don't deny Jesus. These churches were under some severe persecution. And when Jesus wrote to them, he was telling them, look, I'm seeing what's going on. And there was no comparison of what Christianity is in their new life as it was to their old life because their culture has changed. Maybe we don't see that. But imagine everything that you are about, your whole culture, you come to faith in Christ and it's all different. You're kicked out of your family, you're kicked out of your home, you're kicked out of your neighborhood, you're kicked out of your town, all because of Jesus. But it's worth it. It's worth it for knowing who Jesus is. And I believe we're heading into those days again, loved ones. The signs are all over. We're on our way in. And we may not be at China's level right now, but I'm going to tell you something. There's some persecution coming down the pathway. And it's not going to increase your business anymore to be a Christian. You're not going to be chic and cool because you're a Christian. It's not going to be like, oh, they're a good person. I like them. She's so Christian. They're going to look at you and snarl and say, I hate you because you're a Christian. It's coming. And that brings me to the next point. Jesus delivers us from our enemies. Jesus will deliver you from your enemies. Now, I was sitting down. I often go through this. I'm trying to get my messages done by Thursday, Friday night, and then I sit with it for a while, and I go through it, and I was just tore up by this. I was just laying back and meditating on what God was doing. I'm going to get to verse 9 in a minute, but I just want to share this. As a pastor, I often will sit here and preach to the one. The 99 are all here, and I try to give you some understanding, application, but you understand, my heart is to the one, the lost one. Today it's not like that. Today it's for you 99. And the one are going to have to kind of catch up, alright? So I want you all to see that what Jesus is saying here in verse 9 is, again, he's going to defeat your enemies. He says here, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That might make some of you uncomfortable. I don't want anybody worshiping at my feet. Well, Jesus has some other plans for your enemies. He has some understandings that we don't understand and we don't know why, but you know what he's saying? Look, I've got this covered. These people, these synagogue of Satan people were troubling the church instead of fulfilling their Jewishness. Their Judaism became an idolatry, a false religion. They didn't continue on in the natural flow of that Judaism. And today, that whole synagogue of Satan, the Jews, that's going to mean people who are against Christians. Doesn't matter, it's not just one people. By the way. And so like I said earlier, feeling more and more pressure to stand for biblical principles is going to be coming down on us, and more enemies and more persecutions. So when I say sanctity of life, people say, but I have a right, I'm a woman. When I say biblical sexuality, God made me this way and you can't stand in my path. One man, one woman, biblical marriage. We want to do what we want to do. Don't get in my way. And it's fierce. Do you understand we're talking about 3% of the population that are involved in these activities come against us with a fierceness like we've never seen before? How about the inerrancy of the Bible? Ah, a man wrote that book. Well, here's what the Bible says. We are to eradicate our enemies, right? No, just seeing if you're listening. No. We need to destroy those people, right? No. God says, I'm going to take care of them. He says, don't worry yourself with all of that. Don't go after them trying to figure out how you're going to get vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will repay it. He will make it right, and he will do it perfectly. I don't have to get involved in God's vengeance plans with some lame self-serving retribution plan that I have. Maybe I'll go throw some garbage in their yard or something. It ain't going to work. God's got it taken care of. He's working it out. He's going to destroy our enemies. Number four, last point here. God will reward your endurance. God will reward your endurance. Look at verse 10 there. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth, the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, when we think of keeping the commandments of God, we don't often think of thou shall persevere. I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to commit adultery. I'm not supposed to take the name of the Lord my God in vain. But here's a command right here. You have to persevere. There it is, right there. Command. And it says that I'm going to keep you from that hour of persecution. Now, this is the first mention of end times in the book of Revelation. We've gone almost into three chapters. And this is the first time the book is speaking out about the end times. And he's speaking about the rapture. The keeping away of the church, away from the world during the end days. The wrath of God, the tribulation. You know, prophetic preaching used to be much more heard. You don't hear a lot of it today. And I'll tell you why. Because we've done a really good job at building our kingdom here to where we're comfortable. See, back in the day of these churches, they couldn't wait to get to heaven. They weren't worried about their business. They weren't worried about their education. They weren't worried about their friends. It's like, what do you want me to do, Jesus? Because I'm ready to get out of here. This is terrible. This is way too much. And make no doubt about it, this life is nothing compared to what eternity is with Jesus Christ. And the trials are coming. The great tribulation is coming. That's that 7-year period before the second coming of Jesus. This will be the ending of human history as we know it. That 7-year period will be as brutal gets. But we have here Jesus telling us the church isn't going to go through it. Church isn't going to get through it. And I want to give you some understandings. Now, our denomination and most understandings, people stand on pre-trib rapture. So before that 7 period starts, the church is going to be pulled away. Caveat, so I don't get in trouble. That's what our denomination believes. But I want you to understand 3 different views so that you can look through and see, I can see this or I don't see that. First is the pre-trib. Before the 7-year period happens, the church will be pulled out and the remnants will happen with the 144,000 and they will deal with what they got to deal with for 7 years. The mid-trib or the pre-wrath is that we will go through 3.5 years of tribulation, but not the wrath of God, which ends up with the 2 witnesses starting and the wrath of God being poured out. That's mid-trib. But then there's also post-trib, which is we all go through it, and the second coming and the rapture are the very same thing, and we go through everything. Again, I'll give before you the pre-trib is our denominational standpoint. But I think knowing and understanding all 3 of those is very important. People have been debating this fiercely for years, hundreds of years, and wherever you fall, I want you to understand maybe we should get off the whole planning committee and be ready for the welcoming committee. Amen. All right, let's not debate that. Wherever you stand, you stand. I'll let you be where you want to be. But are you ready? Are you ready today to meet Jesus as he comes down and says it's time to go? That's some good news because Jesus is coming back. And the timing is, I don't know. Be ready when he shows up. All right, let's finish this off. Verse 11, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." That's what we do know. It's quick. "Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown." Endure and receive a crown. There is blessings. There's power involved in coming before Jesus with crowns. He's looking at you with favor. I don't know about the levels of heaven. I don't know what that looks like. But there's something about having a crown before your Lord, because you're going to take that crown and you're going to say, "Jesus, it's yours." Who wants it? I remember seeing a Steve Hill presentation and he had the crown and I was just weeping as he was just demonstrating this. Throwing that crown before your Lord's feet. It's all about you, Jesus. Verse 12. "He who overcomes," here it is, "don't give up. I will make him a pillar." Man, he's giving me a crown and he's going to make me a pillar in the temple of my God. "And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Understanding the pillar, this is a position of authority, a position of blessing. Not so much that there's this, you're going to be made this weird stone thing standing in the middle. It's not like that. He's speaking in the picture that you are going to be set up in prominence. Wow. Centerpiece for God's kingdom. All things that will be made new. All things are coming forth. Anyone here have ever done some things you wish you could change? And guess what? Every one of you who are a believing follower of Jesus Christ are all going to have a do-over. And this do-over has no sin involved. Amen? Does that encourage you? Because I've had a few do-overs and I still mess things up on this side of eternity. But eventually I'm going to get to the other side and I'm going to have a do-over that there is nothing that I can mess up. And I'm going to be a pillar, and I'm going to have a new name, and I'm going to have some crowns. I'm going to be thrown at his feet. A word of encouragement for all of you today from the Holy Spirit. Persevere. I see what you're doing, and I will hold you fast. Let's pray. Father God, it is an awesome understanding to keep our eyes on eternal things. To keep our eyes beyond what we can see here on the horizon, beyond what the universe may hold to the heavenlies, and know that you are ordaining the moments. May each one here trust and embrace what they have been given by you, God. And let them be faithful for what they need to be doing. Tending to their seeds, tending to their talents, to glorify you. And one day when we hear, Well done, good and faithful servant. It'll be to your glory as we put our crowns before you. We all praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.